Let's turn, please, to Acts 20. God's word open, we'll just bow for prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face. Heavenly Father, abide with us this morning. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and grace, which find us gathered in this place and here in Thy holy presence. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt draw near unto us and meet with us in the time that we spend considering God's word. Bring Thy truth with power to our hearts. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use it to build us up in the faith, to instruct us concerning Thy will for the governing of Thy church. Bless us now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just read a few verses here in Acts 20. We'll read verse 17 first, and then go down to verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own truth to our souls. The last week's study emphasized some more important points about the New Testament elder. We looked first of all at the emphases involved in the terms elder and bishop. And we noticed that they refer to two aspects of the work of the same office. We also noticed that there's a distinction within the eldership, because there is the teaching elder and then the ruling elder. And then we looked briefly in closing last week at a few thoughts with regard to this verb to rule. It means to stand before, and it is before the congregation as far as the elder is concerned, and it refers to headship or leadership. So the idea in the verb that's used with regard to those who rule over the congregation is an idea that indicates this whole matter of giving leadership and giving by example rulership within the congregation. Look at 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5 where you find the word used. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. And this passage deals with qualifications for elders. And it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The man who takes care of his own house, according to these verses, displays evidence of being able to take care of the church of God. So notice here that when the word rule is used, as it is in these verses, it is in the sense of taking care of the church of God. And that's very important. So the whole idea of ruling, as far as the ruling elder is concerned, is tied up in the thought of that man taking care of the Lord's people and the Lord's flock. It's not so much a matter of him having authority or seeking to oversee the flock in the sense of lording it over them. That's not what's in view at all. It's a matter of taking care of God's people and of the Lord's church. Now here in Acts 20, in verse 28, we have a scripture in which we have presented to us the Lord's mind regarding the fact that the church should be ruled and therefore should be cared for. Notice what it says. The elders of the church at Ephesus are exhorted to feed the flock. It says that, feed the flock, over which the Lord has made you, or the Holy Spirit has made you, overseers. They are put over the church there to feed the church of God. Now the word feed literally means to act as a shepherd. And it's used of Christ himself in various places. And also, it's used by Christ to others. It's used to the Lord in Micah chapter 2 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 2 verse 6, where Matthew is quoting from Micah concerning the birth of Christ and the coming of the Lord into the world. And he predicted, and that's quoted in Matthew, that Christ would be governor who should rule. And the word that's used there in Matthew 2 verse 6, where Matthew is quoting from Micah, the word rule is the very same word as feet that you have here in Acts 20 verse 28. So the word rule means to feed. And there's the idea again, you see, of taking care. Or in John 21, where the Lord said to Peter a number of times, feed my sheep. It is this same word rule. So once more, you'll notice the idea of feeding or taking care of the Lord's people, seeing to their spiritual needs. We've got to understand that that is what the work of the elder is all about, is this idea, this concept of taking care of God's people by feeding them, by shepherding them, by watching over them, and thereby their spiritual interests are at heart, and their spiritual progress is what the elder is really seeing to and desiring to see develop in their lives. Therefore, it's not surprising to find that in this text here in Acts 20 verse 28, it's not surprising to find that the filling of this office by men is the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It is the Spirit of God who makes men overseers, or bishops, as the word means, and of course that's synonymous with the word elder. Now the word here, where it says the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, that verb means to appoint, basically, or to put, or to lay down. It has all those meanings, and they're translated in that way in different places in the New Testament. But just think of the word appoint, and the idea there is of the Holy Spirit actually raising men up and bringing them into the office, constituting them, making them elders. Now notice that. Notice, men and women, that it is not the church who makes men elders. It is not the minister who makes men elders. It's the Holy Spirit. And what the text is teaching us is that the Holy Spirit is the one who works in the hearts of brethren in the congregation over a period of time. He gifts them, he works in them, he develops them, and God's people recognize that. And when they come to vote or appoint or elect their elders, they elect those men whom they recognize to have the gifts that the Holy Spirit has put there. It is the Holy Spirit who makes men overseers. And that's why the congregation of the Lord should always be in prayer about that. Because as time goes by, elders are needed. Elders must be raised up to rule, to feed, to shepherd the flock of God. Whether we talk about teaching elders or ruling elders, there's a constant need for men of God to be raised up. And the Lord's people should always be in prayer about that. We think of the, just as a side here, we think of the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 3, where it says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And some of them misunderstood that. What does that mean? Does that mean that a man has the right to aspire to this office? And of course it doesn't mean that at all. Of course, there are those who will come along from time to time and they will just love the office. They don't know what they're talking about or what they're thinking about. But anyhow, when it says if any man desire the office, what that means is he's a man whom the Spirit is calling, and the desire is put in his heart, that is to watch over the flock and to feed the flock. But you see, it goes on to say to the believers in that passage, well, here's the kind of man you will know whom the Lord is burdening to be an elder, whether a ruling elder or a teaching elder. Here are the qualifications. Here are the marks. So you see, some have misunderstood 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 completely, as if it's saying that the man should present himself and say, here I am, I've arrived. And do you not see me? That's not what it's saying. It's saying that the Spirit lays the burden in the heart, And he knows he's being led in that direction, but he has to wait for the Lord's people to recognize that the Spirit is raising him up and gifting him and qualifying him, and the qualifications are given there. And then the people, the Lord's people are not stupid. They will see whom the Lord is raising up, and they will then vote for that man and bring him into the office. That's how the Holy Spirit makes men overseers. He doesn't come down from heaven and do this, this, and this. He works through the church. And we'll get to that eventually, where we will just look at the whole idea of the church meeting to call and to vote for its office bearers. So the Holy Spirit makes men overseers. But how does he do that? Well, obviously, he does it by gifting them for the office. And that thought is inherent in what Paul says here to these Ephesian elders. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And obviously the Holy Spirit, therefore, had gifted these men and had qualified these men to hold this particular office. Let me say to you today that the men who occupy the office of the elder, men called of God, men raised up by the Holy Spirit to be in this office, are gifts to Christ's church. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, and let's just look at this carefully. Because we go through these thoughts, these points about church government and how the Spirit raises men up to be elders and so on, there are many practical applications of it. I want you to think carefully of what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4. And the point I'm making is that since the Spirit raises men up and gifts them for this office, they are therefore gifts to the church of Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Now what are those gifts? We'll jump down to verse 11. "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints," etc. The gifts in view here is a reference to men raised up and given to the church of Jesus Christ. Notice that. It's not talking about gifts in the sense of abilities and skills in the spiritual sense to do the work of God. It's actually talking about people, men of God, who are given by Christ to his church. And it mentions here apostles and prophets and evangelists and so on, pastors and teachers. So look at those words carefully. The Lord is the one who measures out gifts to his church, as it says in verse 7. And then, by the way, verses 9 and 10, which are in what's called a parenthesis, it says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Those two verses have been grossly misunderstood and terribly misapplied in many cases of Bible teaching. What are those two verses saying? Well, one of the cardinal rules of interpreting Scripture is the context. And what is the context? The context is the Lord giving gifts to the church in the form of raising up men. Then when you come to verses 9 and 10, that is, those two verses are to be understood in that setting of the Lord giving gifts to his church. So in verses 9 and 10, Paul is simply saying there that those gifts that are given to his church, gifts of men, pastors, teachers, and so on, for the ministry of the word and to bless God's people, those gifts have been purchased by the finished work of Christ. That's what those two verses are teaching. I don't want to digress here, but people will take those two verses and try to teach from them that the Lord went down into hell and led out the saints and all this baloney. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. The Lord never did that. Now, I commented on that one day before and I said I would get to it sometime. I haven't done it yet. And I'm just telling you once again, it's nonsense. That's not what these verses are teaching, because the context does not permit it. That's one of the cardinal rules of interpreting a passage of Scripture. What is the basic theme? The basic theme is the Lord giving gifts to his church. On what authority does he give them? On the authority that he descended first from heaven into this earth, did the work of the cross, then went back up into heaven, as a result of which he fills all things. He gives gifts to the church. Now, I know that the problematic words are, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. I'm not going to explain that today, but if you read your Bible carefully, you'll find that's a reference to the Lord's incarnation. It's a reference to his humiliation. He came down, then he went back up. So, we'll get to that some other time. But what I'm showing is, Paul here is teaching that the Lord gives gifts in the form of men. He does it on the basis of his own finished work. Therefore, he has purchased these gifts of godly men for his church, that there might be blessing and teaching and care exercised over the flock of God, as it goes on to say in those verses. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and on it goes. And all those verses are talking about growth and development and the church being blessed and strengthened and maturing. And how does it all happen? Because the Lord has given these gifts. Now, in these verses, I commented on this, I think it was last week or thereabouts, but in these verses, it refers to the pastor-teacher. We'll get to that in a moment, but that's a reference to the teaching elder, actually. But what I want you to notice is, here is a distinction made between the gift that the Lord has purchased for his church, that is, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that the Spirit brings with him. That is, men of God. Now, there are other spiritual gifts in other places, and we'll see that a little this morning as well. But what we're looking at here is, the Lord Jesus Christ gives gifts to his church as a result of his redemptive work. He gives them by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself is the gift to the church. The Holy Spirit, as he comes to the church, brought with him, or produces these other gifts in the form of men of God who are raised up to do the work of God. Now look at Acts 2 verse 23. Because I want you to follow the reasoning here through this. Acts chapter 2 verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit is shown here to be poured out at Pentecost, and of course he has never been withdrawn. The Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. He's with the church ever since. But he's Christ's gift to the church. Not that he wasn't there before, and of course that immediately opens up another realm, but he has always been in the world. But he came at Pentecost in an unparalleled way, in a form that he had never been in the world before, in the sense of the fullness in which he came at Pentecost. But to say that's another subject altogether. But here we are seeing that as the Lord was exalted, and you see it ties in with Ephesians 4, he descended, then he ascended. And when he ascended up into heaven, he shed forth this, that is the Holy Spirit. And the effects were now being seen and heard right there at Pentecost and thereafter as the Spirit came and did that mighty work. But here is the point. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Jesus Christ to the New Testament church. That is, as he came in his fullness, as he came in that mighty power, he was the Lord's resurrection and exalted gift to his church so that the church would be blessed and would go forward. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then, as he comes, as he did come to the church, by his ministry in the church, these other gifts are given. That is, gifts of men. That's what we're thinking about today. As well, of course, as gifts in the form of abilities and spiritual power and so on that he gives to the people of God. Now, it is this that underlies Paul's teaching in Ephesians 4 and in other places as well, where he refers to ministry and men exercising offices, gifted men who are raised up. This is what underlies all of those passages, whether we take Ephesians 4 or Romans 12 or wherever, it is all those passages are based on this concept that, or this truth that Christ ascended up, he poured out the Spirit, and the Spirit brings with him to the Church of Jesus Christ gifted men who exercise a ministry in the offices that the Lord has appointed. Now in Ephesians 4, I said this to you before, you take the apostles, they have passed away. You take the prophets, they've also passed away. They were temporary offices. Then it refers to the evangelist. It says, and some evangelists. And of course, there's discussion over that. Does that office still remain? Well, think of what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do the work of an evangelist. You see, every minister, just as an example, every minister should be an evangelist. Every minister should desire to see people brought to Christ. And that's what being an evangelist is all about. So, in that sense, the gift of the evangelist remains with the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, it also remains with men who give themselves entirely to to evangelism. We have men in our own denomination who are evangelists, who go out and who preach the gospel, who see a work done, who see people brought to Christ. That gift, of course, still remains. And then, of course, it refers here to the pastor and teacher. As I explained to you, I think it was last week, those words, and some pastors and teachers, they refer to the one office. And the office of the pastor-teacher here is the office of the teaching elder. But that's just by the way at this point. What we're seeing here is that the Holy Spirit does give gifts to the church in the form of men of God raised up to do the work of God, and it's all based on the cross work of Christ. And we should always keep that in mind. There's never anything that happens to the church or pertaining to the church or the work of God that cannot be traced back to Calvary. Calvary, the work of Christ, is the foundation of everything that is enjoyed and experienced in Christ's church, whether it's the salvation of souls and the expansion of the church into other places or the raising up of men to fill these offices. It can be all traced back to the cross, because the Lord purchased the Spirit for that work, for that ministry, and he brings with him these gifts, and he raises up these men, and therefore it's all derived from the Lord's redemptive work. Now, if you look there in Acts 20:28, you will see, going back to that verse, that the Lord gifts these men whom he does give to the church. So there's two thoughts here. The men who are raised up are Christ's gifts to the church, but then they themselves are gifted. They must be in order to do the work. You see, Paul says here that these men have been made overseers. And the inference of those words is that they were equipped and they were gifted by the Holy Spirit for the office that they occupied. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It only gave these men to the church at Ephesus, but obviously he equipped these men to do that work of being an overseer in that particular congregation. So, overseeing, exercising spiritual rule, taking care of the church of God, that kind of ministry is the gift of the Spirit himself. So he gives the man as a gift to the church, then he also gifts the man by equipping them to do the work that has to be done. So let's turn to Romans 12 here and look at a few verses there. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and that's talking about the human body. Romans 12:4, and all members have not the same office. Now he's using the analogy of the human body here to teach things about the body of Christ, to teach truths. So you have a body, you have one body, but in your one body there are different members, different organs and limbs and all the rest of it. And that's the analogy that Paul is using here. So he goes on to say in verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us. You notice here the thought and the line of teaching. When he refers here to gifts, It's not people this time. It is spiritual gifts or abilities that are in view. Back in Ephesians 4, it is people. Here, it is abilities. So he says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And that reference to grace there means that a gift or any gift that any man has is by the grace of God. It's not of his own making. He didn't make himself to have the ability to oversee, to rule, to preach, or whatever it might be. It's by the grace of God. That brings out again, you see, the whole idea that this is the Lord's mercy to his church. When he raises up men, gives them to the church, and gifts them accordingly for whatever their role is, that is God's grace to his people. And that is why the Lord's people should be very diligent in, as I said earlier, praying about this. Lord, give men like this to the church again. You know, brethren and sisters, there's a scarcity of good men in the church of Jesus Christ. That was vividly brought home to us in the work in North America. You go and start a church, and it takes years before you see men coming in or coming along who have the abilities to oversee the work of God. And therefore there's great need for the Lord's people to really lay hold on God, that he will raise up men who, by the Lord's grace, will be able to do what needs to be done. But anyhow, it says here in verse 6, he's on to mention some of these gifts. It says, whether prophecy, and that's preaching. That's not telling the future. That's preaching. That's what the word prophecy means in the Bible. Now, I know that some prophecy does speak of the future. But the word, take it as a verb, the verb to prophesy means to tell forth. It doesn't mean to tell the future. It means to tell forth. That's the basic meaning of the word, or the verb to prophesy, or the noun prophecy, or prophet. It means to tell forth. And a man who's a prophet is telling forth what God has given. Now, as I say, that does include taking scripture. It does include foretelling things about the future. But remember this, that's a very minor part of scripture. Very minor. Problem is, in many a man's ministry, it's the major part. And therefore it's imbalanced. Totally imbalanced. You look at, say where you might look, but anyhow, you'll discover, let's keep it very general, you'll discover a notice, and they're going to have their chart and all the rest of it, and we're going to tell you everything that's going to happen in days to come. My friend, that is dangerous, because no man has any handle on the future. There are certain things laid down. We know the Lord's coming. We know that a judgment is coming. There may be some other things that we can debate about, who the Antichrist is, and of course, if you're right, it's the Pope, and all the rest of it. But when it gets beyond that, it's better to leave that subject alone, because God has not made it clear. And the very fact that it's not clear is there's so much controversy. If it were all as clear as some say it is, then there wouldn't be any argument. So, anyhow, the word prophesy simply means to tell forth, to preach, to teach the word of God. So that's one gift that's mentioned here, is the gift of preaching. Then verse 7, ministry, and verse 7 also mentions teaching. Verse 8 mentions exhortation. All of those have to do with the realm of proclaiming the word of God. Prophesying, teaching, ministry, exhortation, it all has to do with giving forth God's word. And then he even mentions giving. Giving to God's work financially is a ministry. It's a gift that every believer can exercise. If the Lord blesses you in your daily labors, there is that tithe, that offering that is for God's work. That's mentioned here. But then look at verse 8. It says, he that ruleth with diligence. Here is someone mentioned who has the gift of ruling. Now, the word office, back in verse 4, it says, all the members have not the same office. The word office comes from a verb that means to do or to practice. And therefore, the word office simply refers to doing, laboring. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Because whenever we talk about the offices of the Church of Jesus Christ, the office of the elder, the office of the deacon, some people immediately think this is some kind of a prestigious position that's reserved for the elite. It's nothing to do with that. It has to do with labor. An elder is to be a man who labors, who's doing God's work with all his heart. Same for a deacon. It's a man who labors in the things of God, set apart to labor unto the Lord. So it denotes a function, you see. It denotes the performance of work, that is, his own house and then ruling the church of God is the same word, and therefore we would conclude that this is a reference to the ruling elder. What I want you to see is, it's referred to as a gift. So, ruling is a gift. Which means, therefore, that the Holy Spirit gifts men to rule. They don't begin to rule or exercise a ministry of ruling out of their own volition or out of their own ability. It is given to them by the Spirit of God. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. We've seen here that ruling is a gift. It's therefore a gift of the Holy Spirit. Then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments. Look at those two words, helps and governments. They're listed here among these spiritual gifts. Now helps, they are those who are appointed, obviously, to help and assist in the functioning of the church. And it's commonly believed among commentators, good reliable commentators, that this is a reference to deacons. Because the work of the deacon is to assist by taking care of material, financial things. And that's the idea, and that word helps there. But then it refers to governments. And again, this is one of the gifts, you see, of the Holy Spirit, this reference here to governments. And the word government, it comes from a verb that means to guide. It's the word that's used in Acts 27, verse 11, where you have the story of Paul going on the ship, and remember the ship was shipwrecked. And it talks in that 11th verse about the master of the ship, who is therefore the pilot. And it's the very same word here, it's from the same root as governance. So you see, this word government means to guide, it means to be a pilot, in the sense of directing a ship. So what is the idea here? The idea is of the man of God who governs, or men of God who govern, and what are they doing? They are guiding the ship. They are guiding the Lord's people through stormy waters, through troubled seas. That's their work, to guide and direct and help the Lord's people get safely through all their trials and tribulations and difficulties. That's the idea in this word, governments. And therefore it has to do, obviously, with the work of the ruling elder, because that's his work. As he governs, what's he doing? He's guiding. He's directing. And that's why I said last week, that when you read 1 Timothy 3 and it says an elder is to be apt to teach, this is the sense of it. He's a man who has to have wisdom, spiritual wisdom, who by his own life will be a guide to others. Who, as the Spirit teaches him, you can go up to him and say, look, I have a problem. Can you help me? Can you give me some direction here? That's what's in view. And that, because you see, we saw last week as well that there is a distinction in the eldership. I referred to that earlier. The ruling elder, the teaching elder. And it says that the teaching elder is one who especially labors in the word and doctrine. And the inference is that the ruling elder, his work is not so much in that area. Now, there are ruling elders who can stand up and preach. And that is fine. In fact, that's very good. But it is not necessity. What is a necessity is that he's got common sense and wisdom given by the Holy Spirit. He reads his Bible. He understands the things of God. And he's able to give the Lord's people a word in season to guide them and to help them through life's journey. And that's the meaning of the word governance here. And we believe firmly, therefore, it is a reference to the ruling elder. It's a man who governs in that sense of giving guidance. So in this study today, you'll see the line of thought the whole way through with regard to what he does. He's a man who takes care of the church of God. And he takes care of the church by overseeing it, by governing. And the whole idea is of guiding and directing the people of God by example and by word, that they might be led on with the Lord from strength to strength. So, I trust the Lord will bless this to your hearts, and that we will be taught more and more. And remember, brethren, as we close today, brethren and sisters, as I said there, it's so important that as we look at all these things, that we actually go before the Lord and we begin to pray that the Lord will give to his church more and more of such men. There are congregations in the Free Presbyterian Church who need elders. In North America, England, Scotland, little works that are struggling to get off the ground, and we need to seek God give them elders. The Holy Spirit makes men overseers, and we're to pray for that. We're to pray for it on the basis of the cross, because the Lord has died for that reason, and therefore we can go with all confidence and look to the Lord to raise up men for that office. We elected 3 elders in Malvern, I forget when it was, a couple of years ago. And one of those men in particular, he came into the church as a result of hearing us on the radio. He was saved in one of our prayer meetings. He sat one night in the prayer meeting and the Lord saved him. And the Lord gifted that man greatly to rule in the church of God. And that's an example of what the Lord is able to do. Because he brought him on in a short time and has given him great ability to oversee the work of God and great wisdom. So the Lord's able to do that. Let us pray to that end that God will bring this to pass in all our churches. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray today that thou wilt bless thy truth to us and write it on our hearts. O Lord, how we thank thee that Christ died, that he rose again, that he ascended up on high, that he does give gifts to men, even in the form of those who oversee his church. Lord, we pray that thou wilt do this throughout thy church in these days. Lord, remember the church of the firstborn. Give her men of God. Give her men who love the Lord's people and who will guide and direct the saints and be a help to them in their walk. Hear us now and go with us today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.